certainly want to take a moment just to express my appreciation for your presence. We discussed in the announcements why the Armstrongs are not here. That creates a space, a vacancy there. And Ron and Jane are traveling, and I forgot to mention that in the announcement. So I want to be sure we're aware of that. They'll be out of town until next Sunday, at least, I think. So that's when Bruce will be here. In this morning's lesson, I want to talk about the general concept that we live among in the world today. And that is that very little attention is given to God's word, what God says about something, what God's thoughts are about something. When people make decisions about what they're going to do with their life, very rarely do people first consult God's will and God's word to see how they should conduct themselves and how they should plan their lives. And so I want us to do what God asked us to do. That is us. There's a passage that we've read many times in your presence. It's in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. And it's verse 4 of Romans chapter 15. And quickly as I get over there, I'll read it for you. It says this. It says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Now, I realize I'm speaking to people today who have studied God's word, and you do consider and understand that the New Testament scriptures are instruction to you about how you should conduct your lives in obedience to his will. And as a result, the majority of the people in this building have responded to that by the phrase we call obeying the gospel. They have submitted to the commands of God. They have turned from their worldly life and confessed Jesus as the Son of God and have been baptized for the remission of their sin. So to you then, God says through the Holy Spirit, I want you to reflect on how I have dealt with my people from the beginning. I want you to understand how I'm going to communicate with you. And you look at how I communicated with them, and you can understand that. It's almost like an older brother or sister telling their younger sibling, "Now look, here's the way it is with mom and dad. You might as well know this. There are certain things you can and you can't do in this family. And if you try to do those things, I'm just letting you know in advance, you're going to pay a price for it." That's kind of the way siblings relate to one another to get along in the household. Well, I want us to talk about some chapters in the book of Jeremiah. I'm taking these thoughts from chapters 40 through 44. And what I'm doing is this morning is I just want us to talk about a situation that existed as Jeremiah observed this, the things that happened, that occurred, and how the people reacted and responded to God in this situation. Now, to kind of set the tone for this, we need to understand that God's people were given instruction as to how they were to worship him, and they were not to be influenced by their neighboring nations around them so that they would fall into the pattern of the idolatrous worship that they participated in. But they did that, and they kept coming back to God and then leaving and coming back and leaving, depending on the leadership among them. And finally, the 10 northern tribes, the United Kingdom was divided, as you recall, into the 10 northern tribes and Judah and Benjamin. And those 10 northern tribes were carried away to Assyrian captivity. Well, Jeremiah comes along and he receives a commission, if you will, from God to preach to the people repentance. God tells him in advance that the people aren't going to listen. Now, he preached for 40 years. He was a prophet for 40 years, and the people wouldn't listen. And he watched his nation go into captivity to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. There were basically three kings we want to cover kind of that period of history in Jeremiah's reign, if we could, or Jeremiah's prophecy, years of prophecy. There was Jehoiakim, who came along in 605. There was Jehoiakim, who came along in 598. There was then Zedekiah, who was appointed as a king in 597. Now, the Babylonian captivity began in 605. And it ended, I mean, it was completed. The exile was completed by 586 at such time as Zedekiah was executed by Nebuchadnezzar. Then Nebuchadnezzar places his own man, if you will. He selects a man to serve him and do as he wishes to watch over the people who are left in Jerusalem. That man's name is Gedaliah. And Gedaliah then begins to talk to the people about what they should do and how they should respond to Nebuchadnezzar. The city, chapter 39, the city has already been taken, essentially. They laid siege to it in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, and in the 11th year, they took the city. So, how does this affect Jeremiah? Well, first of all, God had promised Jeremiah that even though the people were not going to listen to him, that God was going to protect him, that he would not be destroyed as the people were. And God's word to the people was, if you don't listen, you're going to be destroyed by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Jeremiah was not going to have that happen to him. So, there's a man who's the captain of Nebuchadnezzar's guard named Nebuzaradan. Nebuzaradan, as he takes over the city, he says to Jeremiah, "What do you want to do? If you come with me, I will protect you. I will care for you. You will not be harmed. But if you do not want to come to Babylon, then you can go wherever you want to go. It is your freedom to do as you wish." Jeremiah stays in the city. Now, we need to understand something. When God promised that he was going to destroy Jerusalem and deliver them into the hands of the Babylonians, he told the people, he said, "Do not resist. Do not resist Nebuchadnezzar, or you will be destroyed by the sword, famine, or pestilence. But if you obey and accept the punishment I'm giving you and cooperate with Nebuchadnezzar, you will be allowed to remain and to live, either in Babylon or in Jerusalem." So Gedaliah comes along then, when he's placed in charge, he tells the people that are left. Now, the majority have already gone. Let's understand this. Most of the people are already either slain or exiled. And so he says to the remainder, he says, "I want you to stay here and obey Nebuchadnezzar, and you will live." Well, there's an individual named Ishmael who is the son of Nethaniah. And he plans to murder Gedaliah, because Gedaliah has aligned himself with Nebuchadnezzar. Johanan, who is the son of Kareah, along with other commanders, comes to Gedaliah and says, "There's a plot against you. They're going to assassinate you. And Gedaliah says, I don't believe that. I don't think that will happen. Well, Ishmael is under the influence of the king of Ammon, and that's what's causing him to want to slay Gedaliah. Just a little side note, when Nebuchadnezzar came through Palestine to lay siege to Jerusalem and finally take the city, everything in his path became his, including Ammon, Moab, all these places were places that he conquered. Philistia, Phoenicia, all those places, he took it all. And so they were trying to resist, of course, too. And that's the point of Ishmael, who's trying to kill Gedaliah because he wants to work in cahoots, if you will, with the Ammonites. Well, Gedaliah does not believe and suffers his death as a result. Ishmael and his cohorts do kill Gedaliah. And Johanan then pursues Ishmael all the way to Ammon and catches him in Gibeon and recovers the people that he took from Judah with him and brings them back. And so Johanan then plans to take these people, and this is where we get interesting here in the story. Johanan plans to take the people he's rescued from Ishmael to Egypt. Now, the point I want us to get from this is that Johanan has decided that the way to safety is not to cooperate, which initially that's what God had said anyway. Now, Gedaliah was not God's king. He was not placed in the position by God and was not respected by God, but at least he was communicating the same message that God did. Johanan says, we're going to go to Egypt. We'll be safe in Egypt. So Johanan then says to Jeremiah, let's do this. You pray to God for us. You pray to God and get God's message for us as to what we should do, which Jeremiah does. And Jeremiah comes to Johanan and says, God has said that if you go to Egypt, you will die by the sword, famine, pestilence. And Johanan says, you're lying. God didn't say that. Now, my question immediately is, Johanan comes to Jeremiah and he says, I want you to get God's message for us. I promise you, whatever God says, we will do. Now, this has been the life of Israel and Judah. We promise to obey God. And yet, the history was that they did not. So God, through Jeremiah, promises Johanan and the people that he will protect them from Nebuchadnezzar if they stay in Jerusalem. However, if they reject that offer, insist on going to Egypt, as I mentioned before, they're going to die by the sword, famine, pestilence. Johanan then, obviously, as we've already indicated, calls Jeremiah a liar. Now, my question is, why? Why does Johanan call Jeremiah a liar when he came to Jeremiah knowing he was a prophet of God and asked him to get them a message from God? Why did he do that? Why would a person do that? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, you see, the first step is Johanan needed to really want to know what God said. That was his issue. He came to God for affirmation of what he wanted to do. He did not come to God to hear what God asked him to do. Now, how do we get so much error taught in the world from the Bible today? The only way we do is because people who have perfectly sound function of mind and body read the scriptures for affirmation of what they already want to do, instead of coming to the scriptures to hear what God has to say. Matthew 7:21-23. You've heard it many times. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, Jesus is telling the people of his day that when you do not do the will of God, you're lawless. You're practicing lawlessness. You're outside the law. You're outside the law of God, certainly. Now, it's not illegal for man's law to reject God's law. But what does man offer you? And what does God offer you? That would be the question. So first, Johanan has decided what he thinks is best. He then comes to Jeremiah and says, ask God. And what he's hoping is that God is going to say, yes, go to Egypt. When God does not affirm it, what's his reaction? He denies that God said it. He denies it is the word of God. Now, why would anyone read what God has to say? In our case, the Bible we have before us. Why would anyone read what the Bible has to say and then turn right around and deny that it says that? And yet people do that all day long. People deny baptism is necessary for salvation, for the remission of your sins and the salvation of your soul. People deny that. We see it every day where they claim and twist and turn and try to say that we're teaching that people simply be dunked in water and that washes away their sins. That water washes away their sins. Well, they're trying to deny the authority of God behind that command, you see. They're trying to take God's power out of that command. God gave many people, or Jesus when he was on the earth, and the apostles as well, gave many people things to do. Go do this, and you'll be healed. And it had nothing to do with health or medicine. It was just, obey my command and my power will heal you. Why would anyone deny the clear teaching the Bible has on observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and giving of our means on the first day of the week? Very clear in the scripture. And yet people have perverted and twisted those things to where they partake of it when they think they should, maybe quarterly, maybe on special holidays or something. They collect money for the work of the church at almost everything that goes on instead of free will offering on the first day of the week. Why would anyone try to bring instrumental music into the worship when it has never been that way until man decided that God didn't care, that God let him decide about the worship? The organization of the church. We have churches all over the world who have erroneous organization. Some churches have authoritative persons located in one spot, and that person has authority over the church all over the world, that particular church. And they issue edicts to them from time to time. Others have people who are over groups of churches. But the scriptures teach us very clearly that there's to be a plurality of elders over a local church. That's the way it works. Why did the Pharisees and Sadducees reject Jesus? because they decided what they want to do. Because Jesus came along and interfered with what they had going for them. And to obey Jesus would cause them to completely change their life and the plans for their life and the conduct of their daily lives. And therefore, they used the Johanan rule. God didn't say that. God didn't say that. You're lying. When chapter 44, Jeremiah confirms that God will judge Egypt and destroy those from Judah who go there. The men of Judah again reject Jeremiah and God and insist on continuing their idolatry. Something was interesting in the book of Jeremiah is that finally they got to the point where they tried to equate their prosperity with idolatry. When we were offering sacrifices to the queen and to the stars of heaven and all of these different deities that we had created, when we were doing that, we were prosperous. What they did not understand, and here's a point I want us to get clearly out of this lesson. What they did not understand is 2 Peter 3:9. God's not willing that any should suffer. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, rather, but that all should come to repentance. So when his people in the Old Testament turned to idolatry, he did not necessarily immediately send them away into captivity. He sent prophets to them. They were from time to time ruled over by honorable, faithful kings who would occasionally bring them back. Josiah, Hezekiah, some of those men, bring them back to the Lord. And so they thought when they were prospering while they were practicing idolatry, that God was blessing them for their idolatry. He wasn't at all. He just had not decided yet, it's time to bring punishment on you. I'm hoping you'll repent. I'm allowing you time to repent. I believe, brethren, people today need to understand that the fact that largely all over the world, but there are some places I'm sure that are not as prosperous as others, but mostly the world today has more prosperity than it's ever had. And people think, I'm not sure they think at all, but if they rationalize it or try to explain it, they would conclude, God is pleased. Look at us. God is pleased with us. God is not pleased when we reject his word. We may continue to be blessed. He may continue to send the rain on the just and the unjust. But the fact of the matter is, he's not pleased. He's simply allowing us time to repent. And we see in the case of Jerusalem and Judah, there's an end to that time. There's a point at which his patience is exhausted. And that's what the whole book of Jeremiah is about, communicating the message that God has decided, he's made the decision. Now, cooperate with him during the decision and things will be better for you. But he promises that Egypt will be taken. And he promises Judah that everyone who flees to Egypt is going to die. Jeremiah explains God tolerated it until he could no longer. The people could not recognize or would not that God's judgment finally came to Judah for her sin. That's what was taking place here. Johanan and them were not recognizing what God was doing so they could submit to him. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Egypt in 568 BC, right in the middle of the years of captivity for Judah. God, again, kept his word. He kept his word with Judah, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He kept his word. with Adam and Eve. They were expelled from the garden. They began to suffer difficulties in life, pain in childbirth, labor by the sweat of his brow, so forth. The weeds in the garden, if you will. He was faithful to his word during the days of Noah. 120 years. He's not sure. That's not going to happen. What is a flood anyway? You know, so no, pay no mind, but God kept his word. He kept his word to the people wandering in the wilderness who would not obey him. And that is the reason they wandered in the wilderness until they all died out, that generation. The next generation was allowed to enter. He agreed when Israel was sent into captivity to Assyria. And now he's sending Babylon into captivity, or Judah into captivity with Babylon. God keeps his promises. Both good and promises to reward and promises to punish. And God has promised under the new covenant, the one mediated by his son, to punish those who do not know him and do not obey the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So, the day is coming. Payday is coming. For those who say, God didn't say that. God doesn't mean that. That's not a loving God you're talking about. Matthew 17:5, when Peter got a little rambunctious and had better ideas than the Lord, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. So then Paul says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in Acts 17:30, when he's talking to those people, those Athenians on Mars Hill, he says to them, and the times of this ignorance, that is the ignorance of people wandering around practicing idolatry and all those things, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So he says, we are to confess Jesus as the Son of God. And the reason we are, is because Jesus told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that is has a pretty strong implication and broad message in it, in the sense that you're going to have to, first of all, listen to what Jesus has to say. You're going to have to come to him with an attitude of submission. I want to know what to do, and I'm going to do it. Or you're not going to come to God. You're not going to be drawn to God, as John 6:44-45 says, that we're drawn when we are taught. You're not going to be taught because you will not listen. And then, of course, we're taught that we need to submit to baptism for the remission of our sin. Repent, be baptized, Peter said. Every one of you, for the remission of your sin, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he told Saul of Tarsus, why tarriest thou? Arise, wash away thy sins, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you'll do those things and continue to listen to God, plan your life around God. Plan your life around what he has said. Put him at the centerpiece, and then the details work themselves out. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things be added unto you. They'll be taken care of. You'll be all right. If you'll do that, if you'll accept him as his word, if you'll accept God at his word, take him for what he has said. Not what you want him to say, not what someone else said that he said, You be responsible for your own soul and find out what he said and do those things. And you'll have a home in heaven for eternity instead of a few years of satisfying yourself here on earth. We encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation if you stand to sing the song. It's been selected.
Out of my